Our study in 1 Corinthians continues. We're now in our seventh week of this study. Seventh week, and we are in chapter 2. So far in this study of Corinthians, we understand that the culture in which the Corinthians lived is very similar to ours. The people of Corinth were focused on themselves. They were very materialistic. They loved the pursuit of knowledge. We can relate to this Corinthian culture. We've come to understand that this church is only a couple, 3 years old. It's not very mature. And we understand that divisions have formed in the body. Paul learned about the infighting and the ways that sin and the Corinthian ways were entering into the church, so he wrote this letter to encourage them and to correct them. His hope was to get them back on the right track. He began by reminding them of the grace that they had been given by God. They were called to be saints, and they had been sanctified in Christ. Everything that they need to live for God and to serve Him had already been given to them. This was a greatly gifted church. Then he began the correction. Our first lesson in the correction talked about their lack of unity. There was at least four factions that were identified inside this church. Some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some were following Peter, and some were following Christ in name. Some wanted a simple gospel, some wanted a complex religion, some wanted to go back to the old ways, some were pushing for the new ways. There were some who thought knowledge was everything. There were some who thought spirit was everything. There were some who thought the law was everything. And there were some that thought that grace was everything. It's the same splits we see today in churches. This morning we're going to look at this split between knowledge and spirit, this group that was really fighting between knowledge and spirit. So Paul reminds them that they are one in Christ, one body. Different parts, different roles. He basically asks them to stop fighting for your position and start fighting for unity. Christ is not divided. If there's a fight in the church, it should be fighting for unity, one with another. Keeping Christ first. Being true to the gospel. And then next he expounds on the source of their unity, Christ and Him crucified, the gospel that was preached to them by the apostles, by Himself. But these people, they love philosophy. And they love the Corinthian ways. And the Corinthian ways was to support that one who kind of held to your belief system. And so that was something that kept rising up within them. They wanted to get behind one of these teachers, one of these efforts in the church. So Paul decides and he tries to break them of their hunger for man's wisdom. He wants to break them for their love of flowery rhetoric. Remember in that lesson? Man's wisdom and God's wisdom are always opposed. There's two groups in the world. There's the perishing, the dying. And to them, God's wisdom is foolishness. They don't understand it. And then there are those that are being saved, and God's wisdom is filled with power and promise. And so he opens the cross of Christ to them, and as we come to the cross of Christ, we found in that lesson that it was foolishness to the Greeks, and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And what was wonderful about it is that was God's plan. He knew what the gospel was to those folks. And he wanted it to be hard so that people would know that if they were to be saved, if they were to believe, it was by his hand and not by their own. Last week, Paul explained that in God's plan, he uses the foolish, the weak, and the lowly to shame the wise, the strong, and the mighty for one reason, so that God's name is lifted up. He reminded them that not many of them were wise, not many of them were strong, not many of them were of noble birth, and that he himself, Paul himself, had come to them in weakness and in trembling with a very simple gospel. And the message that he had is, but look what God did. Look what God did with that. You were saved. You are a church. And you were saved in God's power by His Spirit through His Son. And now, He tells the church, you carry the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your hearts. The same God who said, let there be light, shown His light inside of you that you might carry His message of grace. So now we come to a transition point in Paul's first section. The first major point that he's making. We come to this transition, and here's how Paul's thought process progresses. First, no more divisions. We're one in Christ. We're all saved by the same gospel. And he calls that gospel God's wisdom again and again in this chapter. Second, God's wisdom is opposed to man's wisdom. The cross is foolishness to the perishing. His third point, but you are saved. And since you're saved, God uses the foolish and the weak to confound the wise and the strong. It's not foolishness to you. You've been given the ability to understand. Your eyes have been opened, your ears have been unplugged, and you have heard the gospel. Now, if he leaves it at that point and doesn't take us to this transition, what people might be left with is this idea that the gospel is foolishness. The gospel is incomprehensible. The gospel is beyond my ability to understand. I know enough to be saved, and that's enough. And he doesn't want to leave the Corinthians at that point. He wants them to remember it's foolishness to them, not to you. How many people think they know the gospel? This is something I thought about with our folks, because even as we are interviewing folks for membership and as you talk to people about their faith, you think you know the gospel until you try to explain it. Until you try and share it with somebody else, and all of a sudden you realize, huh, ever had that experience? In your mind, in your own comprehension, you kind of know the gospel, but when you start to try and talk to someone, you find very quickly it's harder to explain than you thought. When they try to share it, they find their knowledge maybe a little tad shallow. And we come back to the idea, well, I know enough to be saved. Isn't that enough? What's sad right now is in the church today, a great majority of the church believes that to be true. I know enough to be saved. Isn't that enough? It's enough to go to heaven, but is it enough to be a light in this world? Is it enough? Are we growing? Are we moving? Are we taking place? I know too many folks in my own family that have this 3-inch deep knowledge of the gospel. And it's not enough that we can say, well, it's not enough. You want to challenge, but you don't want to mess with folks' security. What happens is people that are in that boat, they don't want necessarily to learn more about the gospel. I know the gospel. I've heard the message of Jesus Christ. I know the cross. I know the empty tomb. I know the resurrection. Got it. Put it away. I want the good stuff now. Tell me the interesting stuff. I want more. Take me further. I want to know more about God's word. I want to know more about His mind. I want to know more about His wisdom. I'm kind of bored with the gospel now, so I need more. Tired of the cross. Give me something new. That's not new, folks. This is what was going on with the Corinthians. So his fourth point, he doesn't want them to stay in that position. His fourth point that we're going to be looking at is a transition point. And his point is, I'll give it to you up front, you can understand the gospel. You can. And you will with the Spirit's help. It's important that you do. So with that, that's our introduction. Let's open up God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, to see how Paul develops this point this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's an interesting, it's just a wonderful passage. It starts off with yet. Some of your translations might say, however. Paul is giving them the however. Remember those first three points. However, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to understand you can understand this gospel. You can get it. And so he says, however, I don't want you to go off track. The gospel is not foolishness to you. By his Spirit, you will understand it. Because see, the people there, they had gone past the cross. They'd outgrew the gospel. Remember, they're 2 to 3 years old at this point. They wanted the deeper stuff because they were so very smart. They were so very sophisticated. I hope you understand I'm being facetious. This is how they were looking at it. We got it. We got the cross. Give us the good stuff. I put a note here. If you've ever had kids or been around them, especially teenagers, when they get a little bit of knowledge, they seem to become very, very smart, very, very fast. Everyone around them is dumb, simple, not knowing very much. But they get it. Only they know what's going on. And it's interesting because then a few years later, something happens, and all the people around them, their parents and the older folks, they start getting smarter to them. You ever seen that happen? Guess what? It's called maturity. Immature folks know it all. They're always ready for bigger stuff. Mature folks feel like they know less as they learn more. See the difference between immaturity and maturity. People in churches do the same thing that the teenagers do. They do it as they grow up in the faith. Think about ourselves when we were first saved, those first 2 to 3 years, we knew everything. And we started pointing out all the flaws of everybody else in the church. They should be doing this, and why aren't they doing that? And don't they know this? And I just read this, and they're not doing it. And they get very much like this. This is what's going on in the Corinthian church. Those that knew a little were very quickly ready to go past the cross and get into the deep stuff. They wanted to hear about Daniel. Tell us about Revelation. Tell us about numerology, all the numbers in the Bible, because that's really cool stuff. And I'm sure there's hidden messages in the numbers. I want to know about the last day predictions. I want to know about Armageddon. I want to know about angels. I want to know about demons. I want to know about the devil. I want to know about hell. They want all the secret stuff because they know there's a bunch of secret stuff in here. Give me the key to the really good stuff, the deeper truths. I want the hidden passages. And you can always spot someone that's in this stage because they love to argue, they love to debate, and they love to fight over the latest hidden thing they found. They're bored now with the gospel. Jesus, the cross, the empty tomb. Been there, done that, got it. Now we're into the heavy stuff. We're into the hidden messages. Do you know that so many Christians never progress from this stage? Walk into any Christian bookstore and look what fills and what gets sold again and again and again. It's all that stuff. It's fun to read the deep stuff. Bet you didn't know this. They want more. Bored with the gospel, weary of the cross. So Paul addresses this group. And I can guarantee you this morning there are some in that group here this morning. So listen. He says, yet, verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. I love it. Do you hear the gentle rebuke that he gives? They're wanting more wisdom, deeper truths. They're critical of Paul because of his simple gospel. And he replies, but we do impart wisdom to the mature. You see what he's indicating? If you aren't getting the wisdom, well, maybe you're not so mature. Also, something else I want you to see here is Paul switches from first person. And all of a sudden here in verse 6, he switches from I to we. He's now speaking for the apostles. He's now speaking for the leaders. He's now speaking for the teachers. And he says, to the mature, we impart wisdom. Do you see that? He says, you're not going to get something different from Peter. You're not going to get something different from James. They're all going to give you the same stuff. They may word it differently. They may have a different personality as they share it. But we impart wisdom to those who can handle it. We impart it to the mature. So who are the mature? What's meant by the term mature? When you look it up in a biblical context, you find that it's perfect. Quite frequently in some Bibles, they even use it. We impart wisdom to the perfect. I mean, who's going to get the wisdom then? That's not exactly what it means. Better might be complete. We impart wisdom to the complete. That doesn't help. How many of us feel complete this morning? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 14 to 16. For by a single offering, he has perfected. That's the word that's used, same over here as for maturity. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Perfected. What's he saying there? Made mature. As we look at that passage, those who are perfected, those that are made perfect, complete, when you open that up, what does it say? It says those that are being sanctified, those that are in the process of being saved, right? Saved and being saved. Those who the Holy Spirit bears witness to, those who have God's law on their hearts and written on their minds. What I want you to see this morning is so often we connect maturity to time. The Bible doesn't. Some people grow fast. Some people grow slow. A better definition that I found in one of the commentaries is this definition for this perfect, you know, completeness is ripe. Ripe. It means that you've having passed through growth and development. See, there's this process that you're going through. So it's not just a question of how long, how much time has elapsed. It's a question of how much the saved person has grown. How much have they developed? And what does that development look like? How much do they depend on the Lord? From that Hebrews passage. Are you dependent on Christ? How much do you know and obey God's word, his commands? Obedience. Third, are you walking with God? What does that mean? Are you spirit-led? And lastly, are you separate from the world? Are you being sanctified? It doesn't say, have you been sanctified? Is it over? Do you see what it says? It's, are you in the process of these things? Are you in the process of depending on the Lord? Are you knowing and obeying his commands? Are you walking with God? Are you separating from the world? These are the mature. These are the ripe. And he says, we, the apostles, impart wisdom to these. The good stuff. You don't have to wait till a magic moment takes place. Maybe 20 years from now, as I'm a 20-year-old Christian in the faith, maybe I'll understand the gospel. Maybe in 40 years, I'll understand the gospel. If you're waiting for an age, it isn't going to take place. You'll be waiting a long time. The question is, are you depending on Christ? Are you obeying? Are you walking with him? Are you spirit-filled, spirit-led? Are you separating? That's what maturity looks like. It's, are you in the process of being matured? There's a counterpoint that I'll share with you this morning that you can take kind of as a caution. If you aren't depending on Christ, you're not obeying and knowing his commands, you're not walking in faith, you're not spirit-led, you're not separating yourself from the world, you might be saved, but you're not mature. You are not maturing. You see, maturing requires these actions, right? Maturing is growing, it's growth in these areas. So let's go forward. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. I like this. It's not a wisdom of this age, and it's not a wisdom of the rulers of this age. If you get into the Greek, what's neat is it's not this. It actually reads, it's not a wisdom of in age, and it's not a wisdom of the rulers of in age. What's Paul saying? He says, when you get this wisdom, it's not going to look like what you thought it would. You're going to be surprised. It doesn't square with popular thought. It doesn't square with the thoughts of popular people, popular thinkers. It never has, and it never will. Because those thoughts, that wisdom, is all going to pass away. And by inference, this wisdom is eternal. This wisdom will always stand the test. You know, the Greek text for verse 7 actually reads this way. Let me read it for you, then I'll read what the Greek text says. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That's good, but listen to the Greek. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, which predetermined God before the ages gave to our glory. Isn't that cool? He's addressing straight to them, right? He's kind of scratching the itch that they have. He says, listen up. We do have a mystery that we can share with you. There is hidden wisdom of God. He's kind of baiting them in, bringing them in. He says, there's good stuff that you're going to see. Secrets. And when this word that he uses, mysterion. Now, we think of a mystery like a mystery book, right? And when we define mystery, it's like, oh, we don't know how the end is going to happen, right? And so we're trying to sleuth our way through to figure out the mystery at the end. That's not, to the Greeks, how they define mystery. To them, it was those who are initiated are given secret keys to secret compartments. Those that have been initiated kind of get a secret understanding. They get the secret handshake. They're let in on some of the secret stuff. That's what they saw. And so Paul's basically saying, we have access to the secret stuff, the treasures of God. It's interesting, you know, when you start thinking about that secret knowledge, I know some of you, a couple of you in this church have been Mormons in the past. They have a big thing, right? Once you're initiated in, then there's secret stuff that you get to be told. And you know you've passed a plane when you start getting the good stuff. We might say the weird stuff. How relevant is this? This week, we got an email from Siawi. For those of you that are visitors, we support a ministry. We sent some folks from our church that have translated the scriptures into Siawi. It's a small tribe in Papua New Guinea. And they've planted a church there, and the church is growing. And about 2 weeks ago, we dedicated a new Bible there. The Bible was almost complete, and they dedicated it, and they all have it in their hands. And we've had great rejoicing because that's such a milestone. And then we get word from Siawi. The challenging note that came, it said, "Now with the Bibles in their hands, some in the village, even some in the church, are coming to the elders, and what do you think they want? They want the secret knowledge. They want the stuff. They know that when the missionaries were all there last week, they had some special meetings, and they know that once they got the Bible in hand, that those special meetings, they gave them the stuff. And they're threatening them, the elders of this church, with their lives. You'll tell us this good stuff, or we're going to get you. We want to know where it is that we find out how we get the cargo." That's what they're looking for. It's a cargo cult. And so they've been waiting out 20 years as these missionaries have been coming, giving them the gospel, giving them the word, because they know that the missionaries that come are rich. The missionaries that come, they've got all this stuff. They got some really cool knowledge, special keys. So now that we got the word, now that we got the church, now that we're believers, give it up. This is last week in the world today. This is not something that is, wow, an odd thing to the Corinthians. This happens over and over and over again. Believers come in, I want the good stuff. He says, "So we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." We have this mystery. Ooh, now we're getting somewhere, right? He says, "Which God predestined before the ages, before time began, he wrote this story. He put his plan into motion, and everything that was going to happen, he had developed in his mind, and it was before time even began." And we can share it with you. We share it with the mature. Look at Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. This is when the disciples are asking Jesus why he uses parables. 13:10, Matthew. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." The disciples, the apostles, were blessed because they got to see and hear the mystery. What the prophets and the righteous people had longed to see and hear but did not. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So what did the apostles see and hear? What was it that they saw? Christ and him crucified. You're kidding me. It comes back to the gospel. You set us up. I thought we were getting the good stuff. And he says, this is the good stuff. This is the deep stuff. Christ and him crucified. It's how all of God's wisdom comes together, and it centers on Christ. And you can find everything about God in the cross. His justice, his righteousness, his reconciliation, his law, his love, over and over. It's all there. His wisdom, this great mystery of the ages, is found in cross and his Christ. How disappointing is that? You mean the great, deep, hidden mysteries of God are Christ and him crucified. Beloved, this morning, can you imagine God's wisdom before the ages? He predestined the cross of Christ. He had already put in plan his son. His son's reconciliation of us on the cross. Which means he already in his plan had placed his love upon you. He knew your failures. He knew how you would be. He knew what you would need. And from before time, he put it all together. That should warm your heart and it should stir your mind. And it reminds me, Jennifer and I got to go over to the pastor's house one time when one of his good friends, the Reverend Jeff Thomas, was in town. If you don't know Jeff Thomas, I can't pronounce the church that he, you know, Aberystwyth in up in Scotland. Really cool pastor. And basically, he said something that I will never forget. He was sharing about an aspect of Christ's death, his work. And he sat back on the couch drinking his tea and he goes, "Ah, the gospel of Christ. Shallow enough for the lambs to play, yet deep enough for the elephants to swim." Isn't that incredible? How many of us are in the shallows up to our ankles, you know, playing around? And we haven't even yet waded into the deep. I love that quote. Verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," and we'll go there, "none could see it." Think of it. The Jews, they knew the Torah. They knew the prophets. They knew what they were kind of looking for. The Greeks and the Romans, they had all of their philosophers. They had already come. They had all of this great thinking. And they couldn't see it coming. Not only could they not see it coming, they couldn't recognize it when it was unfolding in front of their face. "For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory," is what Paul says. God's wisdom of the ages, his plan, this deep, this mystery, it's the gospel of Christ. And now we come to verse 9. "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Do you know that this is used quite frequently at funerals? Do you know why? Everyone interprets this passage to mean, you know, when it talks about Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, they think that this passage is kind of linked to it, that this is, no one can imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be. Which is a truth, but not here. That's not what Paul is saying. Look at the context of this verse. Paul just got done explaining that there is no one in any age that understands it. No one saw it coming. No one heard it. No one saw it. No one captured it in their mind, or they would have done something. This great wisdom of God, this great gospel. "But what no eye has seen and no ear heard, nor even the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." God's wisdom, God's gospel, Christ crucified. Do you hear it? It's the wonders. It's not the wonders of heaven. It's the wonders of the gospel that he's talking about. "It's available to you now," is what he's saying. They didn't hear it. They didn't see it. But you can. You can right now. You can't even imagine the depths of the gospel. How much do we comprehend the gospel? Enough to be saved, maybe enough to be thankful. But we've been given the deep end. We can go where the elephants swim. So this morning I'd ask you, have you grown weary of the gospel? When you come to the gospels and someone says, oh, we're going to do a Bible study of the gospel, you're going to go, not again. When you come through your structured reading program, when you come to the gospels, do you read it really quickly? Because you know the gospels. Speaking truth here this morning to you. Check your heart. God has prepared his wisdom, his gospel for you to understand it. And it is the good stuff. It is the deep. It is the mystery. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We love this passage. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. The road to Emmaus. I'm going to read it all because I love it. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened in Jerusalem. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is after the cross. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and he said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus opened their understanding and their eyes and ears to what? The gospel of Christ. The wisdom of the ages. And their hearts burned within them. Don't we want that? Don't we want our hearts to burn within us when we consider Christ and the cross? We think we want man's wisdom. We think we want the secret stuff. We want the deep stuff. We want the complex intellectual thoughts. But God has prepared for us more than we could ever imagine in his gospel. So how do we get it? How do we get this to change in us? Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. God sent his Spirit to reveal this wisdom. Paul gives us this really easy way to understand the process that this takes place. He basically says, who knows our thoughts best? We do. Our inner self, our soul, our wife, our friends, our kids, they may know us, but they don't fully know us. Only we fully know ourselves. Our own spirit knows the deep stuff inside of us. And he says, in the same way, God's spirit knows him. God's spirit knows his thoughts, knows his motives, knows the deep things about God. The spirit knows what God loves, what God hates. And look at this. Instead of sending angels who often carried God's messages, for this mystery, this gospel, his wisdom, he sent his spirit, his own spirit, to reveal these things to us. These things that are beyond our own heart's imagination. We've been given, we have received the very Spirit of God to tell us, to show us God's plan, his wisdom, and his gospel. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You see, the spirit enables us to understand the gospel and the wonders of it. From Genesis to Revelation. And look at verse 13. And he says, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Do you hear what's going on? He says, we, the apostles, the writers of God's word, impart this in words. God's words. And he says, we weren't taught by human wisdom, we were taught by the Holy Spirit. That's called inspiration. It's the inspiration of God's word. He says, and then interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's illumination of God's word. So you look at that this is what's been given to you who are believers. God's own spirit to reveal his gospel, his wisdom. And he's given you his own word dictated by his own spirit through the writers. And then God interprets his word by his Holy Spirit empowered teachers to his holy, inspired people. All the way through this, the Holy Spirit, God sends his own spirit so that you might know the wonders and the glories of the cross of Christ. He sent his spirit to help the writers. He sent his spirit to help the teachers. And he sends his spirit to help the hearers. It's amazing. So that we might know and understand. Verse 14 says, the natural person doesn't get it. It's folly. They're not able to understand. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. And they are natural. Which means what? They're walking in the flesh. The natural Greek means psychikos. It's all that's connected to our psyche, our soul. He says, people that are walking by their own psyche don't get it. They're walking in the flesh, and your psyche has everything to do with the first Adam. When we walk in the flesh, we're walking according to our own spirit, our own psyche, and we won't get it. Think about that if you're taking notes. The first Adam is connected to psyche, our dying soul. But, verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, discerns all things, and is judged by no one. Who's the spiritual person? In the Greek, pneumatikos. All that is connected to the pneuma, which is the spirit. Here, meaning this new life that we've been given in the second Adam, Christ. And so that we're walking in the spirit. Jesus is connected to the pneuma, his living spirit. So you can either walk by your dying soul, or you can walk by his living spirit. And if you walk by your dying soul, you're never going to understand and comprehend and mature and get this wonderful gospel. It's only when you live and walk by the Spirit of God that he's able to have access. This verse judges all things, but judged by no one. It's a theme that Paul will develop later in chapters 4, 5, and 11, so we'll deal with that when we get to it. Verse 17. In closing this point, he quotes from Isaiah 40, 13. And he's asked the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? This is what the Old Testament prophets asked. And you know what Paul's answer is? We have. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Us. We speak wisdom to the mature. Here's Paul's development. We speak wisdom to the mature. God's wisdom is not man's. God's wisdom is of the ages. His plan, his gospel, our fall, his son, his death, his resurrection, our reconciliation, our future glory. It's beyond our heart's imagination, but it's not beyond God. And God revealed it to us by his Spirit. He sent his own Spirit to inspire his word. He sent his own Spirit to illuminate his word. To whom? To the spiritual people. The mature people. Those who are walking with him. Obeying his word, growing ripe in their faith. And these spiritually mature Christians can discern all things. Why? We learned last week, because the light of Christ has shone in their hearts, and they are judged by God alone. Who could know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him was the question, and we can. God revealed, the Spirit inspired and illuminated what the Son had accomplished. The Trinity is in this section. It's holy ground. You see it all there, don't you? God revealed and the Spirit inspired and illumined what the Son had accomplished on the cross for us. So how can we move on to maturity? It leaves us with a question, doesn't it? All right, I want it. I'm ready. I want this gospel. I want more of it. I want to go to the deep end. I want to swim with the elephants. I want to dwell on this gospel. I want it all. How do I get it? Come back next week. That's where Paul takes us next. Let's sing together the doxology. I'll pray as Karen gets to the piano. As she goes to the piano, remember next week we have a celebration of the Lord's table. So prepare your hearts this week. Think about the idea that next week we get to show our unity with Christ, our unity one with another as we come to the Lord's table. Let's stand together.
From whom all blessings flow, to him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Heavenly Father, watch over and keep these people until we meet again.